right, I think our 5 minutes is up. I think it's actually 6 minutes if we're counting. Good morning. Those of you in the lobby, you guys should come on in. Let's be the church together. The church, by definition, should I stay on my rug? The tendency to walk around. So church, by definition, is God's people, multiple people, not just one person, off on their own. It's multiple people. God ordained that we need each other as we live this life. So the church is all of us. And so we come together and we focus on Jesus together. And so we all need to be together to do that. So come on in. Come on in. So we're going to start off today with a quote. Last week, Aaron introduced our series that we're in the middle of. The series is called Beautiful Limits. And Aaron introduced it with a bunch of really eloquent quotes by these philosophers, people who kind of have these things that we all sort of get in our heads. We're getting immersed in these ideas. And he had this really great quote from modern-day philosopher Katy Perry. So I found the equivalent from Miley Cyrus. Maybe we'll start off every message with one of these, because we've got some brilliant people out there in pop culture, and Miley says, if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. You hear that all the time. It's as you scroll through Instagram, one of your friends posted this, except there's a nice, like, mountain scene with a waterfall and some mist rising off of it, and it's super, super ideal. It's like the best situation you could possibly end up in. You could be there. You can have that. That can be your dwelling place, your home, if you do this, believe in yourself. But I have news. It's probably not shocking to any of us. I'm not God. I wouldn't have the audacity to say that about myself, but there are certain pieces of my life that I live, and I live in ways as if I was God. Or I've taken that self that I'm supposed to believe in, and I've made much of it, and I've deified it, and I basically overruled what God has said about those areas in my life, and I live outside of my boundaries. We're all guilty of this. So the series is about boundaries. It's about limits. It's about these boundaries that God has placed on us in various aspects of our humanity. God is infinite. We're mortal. He knows better than we know. He's more wise than us. And so he's actually placed us on this planet with these walls around us. He says, if you stay within these walls in these particular areas, you're going to have a better life. Might not be an easy life. It might not be a prosperous life in terms of what the world thinks, in terms of what Miley Cyrus thinks. But God knows what's best. And he knows how your life will be the best for the entire span of your life. So we're in the middle of this series, Beautiful Limits. Last week, Aaron gave us an introduction, kind of an overview of the whole thing. Today, I'm going to be speaking about time. Next week, don't miss next week, our pastor emeritus, who's one of our regional directors, is coming to join us, and he'll be teaching. John Meyer will teach on gender and sexuality. The week after that, Nathan Rota will talk about money. Yes, God has limits on these things. And then Perry will finish up the series with health and life. So today we're going to talk about this. Not the magazine, but time. What is time? We encounter time all the time. It's confusing. People get really philosophical about it. And God has placed boundaries on that. You know, he puts boundaries on all kinds of things. There's certain boundaries on our lives where if you eat too many s'mores around a campfire, one of my favorite things, well, I eat one. It's wonderful. Positive endorphins in my brain, and I can still usually eat dinner or breakfast. If I eat two, I might start pushing a little boundary for myself because I'm kind of sensitive to sweets. I like salty treats better than sweet treats. If I eat three, I'm going to feel nauseous. There's a boundary right there, and it's a hard boundary for me. If I go over the boundary of two s'mores into three, I will not feel good. God put boundaries on our lives. And so you might be feeling certain things in your life right now that are symptoms of crossing this boundary. Some of those things you might feel weak, like you lack strength. If you give in to temptation for certain things, foods, indulgences, you lack the strength to get over that. Maybe you're depressed, you're anxious, you're worried all the time. Maybe that's a symptom of crossing this boundary. These are signs. So I looked up time, and this is what the dictionary says about it. Time is a non-spatial continuum that is measured in terms of events which succeed one another from past through present to future. And I just thought, you know, this doesn't actually say anything about what time is, because people have a hard time defining what it is as an entity. This is what it does. And actually, if you really stop to think about it, we're the ones that are going from past to present to future. Time's going the other way. As we progress forward into the future hits us, coming backward, and then turns into the present. In an instant, it's the past. So it's going the other way. It's confusing. One thing I do know for sure, time is the subject of the greatest movie of all time. This is my favorite movie, by far, has been my entire life. I saw this movie when I was 6 years old. My friend Ron Henry had the chicken pox, and I happened to get the chicken pox at the same time, so I was at his house, so I weren't infecting other people. And his mom rented this movie for us. Actually, I was probably 7. We watched this movie, and there's a scene in this movie that changed my life. The Gibson ES-345. Which, by the way, didn't actually come into manufacturing until a few years after this setting in the movie, where he went back to 1955. But we won't worry about semantics. What it did is it changed my life, but it also got me thinking as a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, little kid, about time. And I started thinking about time in a way I hadn't before, and I started staying up all night obsessing about how could God have been in existence before time existed, before anything existed, and how, I can't think back, figure out, well, it wasn't this time, it was before that, but it was before that, but before that, and my mind got lost in space, and then I totally blew my mind by thinking about the future and realizing all of eternity in the future also existed. And all of us kind of know these things intrinsically. We get a sense of time passing away, and it's all over pop culture. We have songs about it, movies about it. Roger Waters from Pink Floyd back in the 70s. There's a lyric. He realized at age 29, in his profound wisdom, that he wasn't accomplishing much. And in his words, he had no plans. And he just suddenly realized this about his life, and he got the idea for the song Time that Pink Floyd came out with. And it's every year is getting shorter. Never seemed to find the time. Plans that either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in quiet desperation is the English way. The time is gone, the song is over. I thought I'd something more to say. You think he got this quiet desperation thought from a philosopher called Thoreau, who was a transcendentalist, and he had got some ideas from people like Immanuel Kant, Ralph Waldo Emerson. And these ideas just kind of, they had to do with a spiritual experience of transcendence. Getting beyond the natural state, getting beyond the empirical things that you see, an existence bigger than yourself, you transcend past that, past your own logic. And he was trying to accomplish this, and he wrote in a book, the line actually, "Men live lives of quiet desperation," comes from a book he wrote, where he was living in this small hut, and he had a dirt floor, and he's trying to remove himself from all the rest of the excess of life and only deal with life's necessities. And in that setting, with a vegetarian diet, he's talking about the economy of life. What matters? He said this. He said, "I've been anxious to improve the nick of time." It's that moment of the present, future slips into. "And notch it on my stick too, to stand on the meeting of two eternities, the past and the future, which is precisely the present moment, to toe that line." He wanted to transcend his mortal experience and experience something eternal. And he couldn't. He couldn't. We pull the most out of every moment of time. So his version of that was to eliminate everything and focus on pulling all the depth out of that one little moment in a dirt hut. Today's world, most of us think, I want to actually have all of it in that present moment, so I'm going to dive off a cliff, you know, while someone takes a video of me that they're going to post on Facebook later, and it's in this amazing tropical place, and I just had this incredible steak dinner, and I capture the moment in excess. The opposite of this. I think they're both wrong. So we're going to pull some stuff out of this today, but I really thought, you know what? Pop culture says a lot, but that wisdom is not God's wisdom. For God's wisdom, we have to look at his word. He revealed himself to us in this Bible. So I started looking up time last week, and I found enough material for between 4 and 8 sermons. Probably more than that. So I decided I'm just going to stick with one passage today. So we're going to read Psalm 90. So if you grab your Bible out of your pew, read along with me. We're going to read the whole thing. Page 496 in the House Bible. I'll give you a second to get there. A little bit of background on this psalm. This psalm, in the course of time, this is one of the oldest things written. It's attributed to Moses, who lived about 3,500 years ago. And we don't really know what point in his life he was in when he wrote this psalm. But most people, based on the tone of the psalm, assume this is when he's leading the Israelites, and they've all recognized that they've sinned, and God has said, you're not going to take these people into the promised land. They all have to die off and wander in the desert for 40 years. Their kids are going to get to inherit the land. So most people think he wrote that in the midst of that experience, where in the course of time, there wasn't a whole lot of hope for their particular generation. So let's read this whole psalm. Psalm 90, verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as if with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70. Or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We need to pray, because we need God's help to understand what he's written here. Let's pray. God, we just pray that you would open our eyes to what you've written, to the wonder of the truth that this reveals about you. We want to understand it. We want to understand how our lives intersect the future and the past, everlasting to everlasting. How we're supposed to live with wisdom as we number our days. We want our appetites for you to increase today. We need your spirit to enlighten us. We ask that you would inhabit each one of us. Inspire us, enlighten us, help us to understand. And God, give me your words to share. Help us to be hearers of your word and doers of your word. Help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go back to verse 1. I just want to kind of go through verse by verse. So verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I was just thinking about the context with the Israelites. They're not home. They don't have a dwelling place. They have a hope for a future dwelling place, but Moses declares right off the bat here, he says, Lord, you've been my dwelling place. You've all seen these bumper stickers. I'd rather be something. Fill in the blank. I'd rather be, for me, I like fishing, actually. I'd rather be playing guitar. I'd rather be eating bacon. That's a big one. What's yours? Shout out a few. I'd rather be, what's your thing? What's that? Hiking. I love hiking. Anybody else?
Shooting.
Shooting. Yeah. Shooting is fun. Tim, did you have one? Sleeping. I'd rather be sleeping. It says something about your time management. So basically what Moses is saying here in the first verse is, I'd rather be with God. And so you can fill in a lot of good things here. I'd rather be somewhere. But if your hope is there, if that's where life is for you, that's your dwelling place. So Moses says, my dwelling place is with God. That's where I'd rather be. So back to Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So basically what that says is God has always existed, everlasting past and everlasting future. He always will exist. God is outside of time. There's a distinction being made. If we go to the next verse, it says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And it just continues on. There's a contrast. For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it's past. Yesterday for us is different than yesterday for God. Or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. There's a cycle there that God is outside of. He experiences our lives as a little tiny blip in the everlasting to everlasting. What we make much of, he realizes is very small. And it goes on to say that. We'll skip through a few verses, but verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. That pales in comparison to the contrast of everlasting to everlasting. God is immortal. We are mortal. There's a distinction. Their span is but toil and trouble. When they are soon gone, we'll fly away. And then let's just sit on verse 12 for a little bit. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So in response to this contrast, that God is eternal, everlasting to everlasting, and we're mortal, and we're just a little blip. We're like grass that withers away. Look outside right now. The grass is pretty brown. It's gone. Spring to fall, it's short. That's our life. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So I decided, in light of this, in my own way, to try to number my days. So this, theoretically, is my life. This is the average male life expectancy in the United States right now, 78.74 years. Now, depending on how old your parents and grandparents have made it to, that could go more than that or less than that. So my grandmother's 94 right now, and she's still going strong. So I might make it past 80, but for the sake of today, I'll just say 80. So 2059 is the date of my death, according to this. 2018 there is right before 40, because right now I'm going to turn 39 in just a couple months. So there's my life. We'll round it up to 40 just for the ease of math. We say I've got 40 years left. Out of the 80. I've spent this. It's gone. I cannot get it back. Well, that's also going to be gone pretty soon, because I'm not conscious for this time, so I might as well not live it. And that got me to thinking, what are other things that are just sort of required of me that I can't get away from, or are just normal habits for an American male that will eat my time? So I decided to calculate, how many days do I really have left beyond just the normal things of life, things that I have to do, like work or going to the bathroom. Now, the average male, according to some statistic I found, spends a year, out of 40 years, will spend a year and a half in the bathroom. For women, this number is a little bit higher. The statistic I saw said between 1.5 to 3 years. So, finding a parking spot, 3/4 of a year, gone, wasted. If I work a normal person's work schedule from now till I retire, I've got another 6 years of it. This is 24-hour days, 365 days a year. This is how much time I'll theoretically spend cleaning house. Again, women tend to statistically do more than this, so they may be up to 3 years cleaning house. If I'm a normal American, I will spend 5 to 10 years of the next 40 just watching television. So I rounded that down for myself in an optimistic sort of way and just said 5. Well, this one hit me. You know, you bring Netflix up, or you got your Amazon Fire Stick, and you're like, what do I watch? You're going to spend a year of 40 years deciding what to watch on TV. That's ridiculous. You stand in line at Starbucks or the grocery store, you're going to spend about half a year doing that. This is my life. Look, it's coming up to the end. Eating meals, I got to eat. Now, I'm probably going to do longer than this, but I rounded it down. Exercising. Now, this is an interesting one. This is like up to 3 years for most people, so I just rounded that down. It might actually be less than this. So theoretically, I have 8 years of free time left. Me time. Except I didn't count for fixing my car, mowing the lawn, browsing Facebook, watching YouTube videos. There's a lot of things I didn't account for. I don't even know if I have this much left. When I number my days, it's sobering. Think about this verse. I wanted to put it up here. Because this reads like that Pink Floyd song. The years are soon gone, and we fly away. Our culture spends a lot of energy and money avoiding this reality. We don't want to think about it. We want to eke all the joy we can out of the present moment and ignore this. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And considering this, I hope to gain a heart of wisdom. When I was young, I thought I had plenty of days. I used them carelessly. I wasted days. And now that I'm getting older, it's like this tightening noose of a boundary on my life that I can't control, and I feel it. Receiving it is hard. It's hard when I look in the mirror and I realize my hair is going away. I don't want that to happen. Being at peace with it is difficult. Some of you are young and you feel like you have forever to live. Some of you are older and you feel daily your body's just starting to give up. We're mortal. And you know, people will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars just to get 3 more weeks out of their life at the end of their life. Are we okay with facing our death? So I find myself dead center here, trying to make the most of my time, eke everything out of every single moment in the present. And I'm wondering, what is it that I truly have time for? And so I've been evaluating, what am I spending my time on? Our schedules here in Fort Collins can get totally crazy. If I were to look at your Google Calendar, I'd probably freak out. Because I look at mine and I freak out. We get really busy, we get full, and we start cramming God into the corners of our existence instead of as the center. Or we just leave him out altogether. I think when we want to see how to live life, when I want to number my days and make the best use of my time, one of the first places I look for wisdom in that is the life of Jesus. I love how the gospel writers wrote snippets like this. into the Gospels, where we catch glimpses of how Jesus chose to spend his time. So in Mark 1, Mark describes Jesus doing this. It says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." The next verse, Mark says, everybody's looking for him because they didn't know where he was. He had a busy day in front of him, and they came to find him to tell him about it. He goes, "Yeah, I know. I knew I had a busy day. You've got a busy day too. So the first thing I'm going to do is spend time with my Father because I have a busy day." He carved out the time. So I know you've got a crazy work schedule. Some of you run businesses that are so complicated it blows my mind. I can't even comprehend it. You're so busy. I'm so busy. Your kids have sports schedules. Kids have homework. When the kids have homework, you have homework. Somehow that works out that way. We've got deadlines, crazy college schedules, finals. It eats away your life. And amidst all that, what do you have time for? Just let those sit up there for a little bit. I know that's old. That's a Galaxy Note 2. That's like, what, 4 years old? What are we doing with these? Do we have enough time for these? What do we have time for? You know, my flesh is constantly fighting for my attention. And with this in my pocket, it has a tool like human race has never seen before to compete for my attention and to compete for God's attention. This is the elephant in the room when it comes to talking about our schedules. We're all hyper-productive people. We're more productive than anyone has ever been in the human race. We have better control of our schedules than anyone on the planet ever has. Do you realize that no human beings, like common people, owned clocks before 1870? If you're scheduling a meeting, nobody knew when to get there after the milking of the cow. Well, how long is the meeting going to last? Well, think two cow milkings. That's what time was. And now we got it down to atomic clocks, where we evaluate the rhythm of certain atoms, molecules, and we base our time off of that, and they don't deviate. They'll be off 1 second in about 7 billion years. We know exactly what time it is. We're managing our schedules better than anyone else on the planet has ever done in all of human history, and this is the elephant in the room. We've got to talk about it because our generation, we're the first users. And I'm convicted by it. I've got it in my pocket right now. It's affecting my life. It's good. It's a tool. I'm holding in my hand the magic wand of the most technologically advanced thing that any human has ever seen in terms of how it's affecting our culture and our generation. And as a generation, as the first users of this thing, as the Christians on the planet who are the first to encounter this particular thing, we have a responsibility right now to set the ethic for future generations, how Christians are going to use this technology. And if we don't think about it with wisdom, it's going to take us over. It's fully integrated in my life. I'm never offline. It's always within my reach. We've never been more connected. But the weird enigma with that is we all feel completely disconnected as a culture. We have the sum of all of human knowledge at our fingertips. And we've never been more unhappy as a culture. We're more efficient, we're more productive, but we've never been more scatterbrained. We've never been more anxious. When I'm home with my family, this thing buzzes in my pocket, and I'm having a conversation with my son, and it buzzes, and all I can think about for the next probably minute and a half as I'm trying desperately not to pull it out of my pocket and unlock it to see what's going on. All I can think about is that little red notification dot that I see all the time on this thing that just rushes dopamine into my synapses and gives me euphoria for a second. I get emotional about it because I'm evaluating it this week. I was curious this week. So a while back I told you guys I deleted my Facebook app. That was good for my life. But I was curious this week, so I downloaded an app to actually track everything I do on my phone. I've been doing that all week. Guess what? I unlocked my phone screen 60 times a day. Without Facebook. Average screen time is an hour and a half for me a day. Now, some of that is looking at my ESV Bible app, but I got to admit, I'll just confess this to you guys right now. In the middle of dinner, I was reading a web browser about how mongooses are somehow immune to the effects of certain snake venom and can kill cobras. Super useful for my life. It is. It totally is. I found this. These corporations are investing immense, vast amounts of resources and energy into addicting you and me. So we will consume their products and give them money. We were riding bikes down the Spring Creek Trail. Someone had vandalized this sign. I stopped to take a picture of it because I realized I may be the last generation on the planet that actually remembers my brain before the internet. And that's significant. It changes how I view time. The internet changes. So if I were to borrow your phone and install a tracker on it, everything you did, what would it tell me? It's sobering. So as a pastor, I'm supposed to lead out in these things. And I just want to tell you guys, I'm not going to get rid of my smartphone right now. Some people are doing that and they get rid of it and they get a flip phone, and I may come to that at some point. I believe we can learn to manage technology and use it wisely. So the first step that I want to take in front of all of you guys is I don't want to be looking up mongooses during my family dinners. So during my meals at home, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, if I'm home for lunch, I'm going to put my phone in the other room so I can be present for my family. I'm not going to make a legal guideline out of that. The Bible doesn't say we have to do that. There's no morality associated with it, so don't be judging people if you decide to do that. And they decide not to. Everybody's different. But that's what I'm going to start with. So this phone is going to go in a different room when I'm eating meals with my family. That'll be a start. What would your phone tell me that you have time for amidst your crazy schedule? Scrolling through Facebook? Having conversations with random strangers about your political views for hours on end? What would it tell me? That you have a lot of hours for fantasy football and tracking all the scores in your day? What about your Amazon Fire Stick? Netflix. What's the recently watched history look like? How far am I going to have to scroll? You know, I talked to someone who took off work to binge watch Stranger Things season 1 and 2. When's the last time you heard somebody say, I'm going to take a day off work to spend time with God? When's the last time you thought about that? My recently watched history, again, I'll just be vulnerable, it's got a lot of Chip and Joanna Gaines in it. I know how to remodel a kitchen with shiplap. I'm convicted by it. We have plenty of time. If you say you're too busy, the reality is you make time. I make time. We take time off work for these things, but we don't even contemplate taking time off for God. I think this verse is important in this psalm. Satisfy us. God, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Because most of us are honest, we do wake up looking for satisfaction, and so in sleepy, groggy-eyed mode, we roll over and we grab our phones. I wonder, can I get some satisfaction? How many likes did I get on the picture of steak that I uploaded last night from dinner? 14 people validated my steak experience. Never mind that my child was staring at me the whole time wondering why I had my nose stuck in my phone and I wasn't paying attention to him. And that dopamine rushes into my brain for 1 second and then leaves and leaves me feeling withdrawn. So I flip over to Instagram and I scroll down. And you do that magic refresh thing, you know, where you pull down and the whole thing disappears and something new comes up. Some video, link to some video. You watch this guy diving off a diving board with flaming batons in his mouth while he goes through a basketball hoop while carrying a dog. People are amazing, and there's amazing content out there, and you surface after a couple hours like, what just happened to my morning? Do you think that that is going to lead you to rejoice and be glad? If you're satisfied in the morning by God's steadfast love, you can have this. And if you're depressed and sad all your days, maybe you're trying to satisfy yourself with something else. Let's put this phone down here because it's distracting me. Don't text me. So here's another clue from Jesus' life. Something he did. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. I have a feeling the night before, Jesus realized he was going to pick the 12 guys who were going to change the world, and he needed to consult with his Father. When was the last time you consulted with your Father before a big decision? Took time out. Carve out time to get wisdom from your Father. Jesus talked about productivity. We say, well, I don't have time for that because I need to be productive. He talked about that. He talked about producing fruit. He talked about all the things of life that you feel are necessary. So I've got to work because it's Fort Collins. I've got to afford my mortgage, so I've got to work X amount of hours. I have to achieve in school, otherwise I won't be able to get this salary that I need. It's going to cripple the rest of my life. My kids need this education, so we got to spend all this time over here. We need physical fitness, so we got to do this thing, we got to do that thing. There's all these necessities out of life. Well, Jesus said something about that. He said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The roof over your head, the food you eat, your kids' education. If you seek God first, he says, all these other things will be added. He talked more about productivity. He talked about fruit. Jesus said this: I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, I'm the source of energy. You're an inanimate branch. You do not exist aside from the vine. And if you want to produce in your business, in your marriage, in your kids, whatever it is, you have to be in the vine. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You may have the best business plan the world has ever seen. Apart from God, it amounts to jack diddly squat. For me, honestly, I'd rather have God on the side of my business than the amazing business plan. I'm not trying to downplay the work and the business. We have to have those things. We have to do a good job with those things. But But if we don't stop and consider the source of all strength, life, organization, everything else, we're going to amount to nothing. So my prescription for us, you can choose to do whatever you want with your phone, but my real prescription is go spend time with God. Take a Bible. Believe that those words are true. They are God expressing himself to you, teaching you. Pray that you would be not just a hearer of that word that you're reading, but a doer. Pray for wisdom. Number your days. Spend time with God. Carve out time like Jesus did. That's my prescription. And the more organized of you in the room, I got to admit, I'm not the most organized person. Some of you are looking for bullet points. Well, what am I supposed to do there at that time? Isn't there some like bullet point of how I'm supposed to pray? Well, Jesus talked about that. There's like acts, acronyms, so adoration. So I start with adoration, then I go to confession. Then don't worry about it. Because what will happen to those of you that are a little bit more systematic thinkers is you're going to have a relationship with the system rather than a relationship with God. The point is, spend time with your Father. So yes, okay, well, why? Well, it's because of things like this. Talk about the vine. He's a source of things. Well, what are you going to get out of that? What's good for you in that? There's glimpses here. In your presence with God, when you spend time with God, carve out time for God, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I like to pair that with this verse. Talking about strength. If you feel weak, you need the joy of the Lord. Well, how do you get the joy of the Lord? By spending time with him. Okay, good. Byproduct. Here's another one I like. You shall renew your strength. How? Waiting for the Lord. That's spending time with God. Carving out time for the Lord. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. That sounds pretty good to me. That's what you get when you spend time with God. Here's other things you get when you spend time with God. The Spirit inhabiting you gives you these things. If you say, you know, I'm anxious all the time. I don't have time to love people. I'm depressed. My soul is disturbed. You go, well, I need Jesus to give me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible's full of these byproducts that happen when God inhabits you. But the only way that this is going to be in your life is if you spend time with God. And remember my point of being with my family and my phone buzzes in my pocket. I was standing next to my daughter right over here this morning singing, Father, you all are all we need, and my phone buzzed. And I was instantly transported from the moment I was having with the Lord, my attention diverted to my pocket, and I was lost. Put your phone on silent. Not just silent. Take it off and vibrate. I failed to do that this morning, and it distracted me. These things don't come in a distracted state. We need God's help for this. So we got more fruits there. There's amazing, amazing byproducts of spending time with God. I'm going to conclude. Remember this guy? So he's stuck back in 1955. He knows he's from the future. He's not in the right place. He's not in the right time. And it's not a perfect metaphor, so don't, you know, get at me later, but we're kind of like this. All of creation is, in fact, groaning, as it were, for what will come, for what will be revealed in the future, for where we're supposed to be, for what we're made for. Here's a glimpse of it. Revelation 21, this is at the end. It says, Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Those numbered days will have passed away at this point. Paul said this, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So get this, Christian. You're never going to run out of time. all that frantic scurrying around you're doing to seize every moment and make the best of it, to jump off your diving board with your flaming batons or whatever it is, that thing you're going to take a picture of to get the most likes, to get those endorphins? Do you realize you're going to have time to experience everything that you want? That perfect ski hill, that most expensive dinner you want to enjoy, that opportunity, think about that. The perfect golf game. You'll have time for that and more, and it'll blow your mind. The coming realities that have been promised to you by God for all of eternity when you slip past death and into His presence, and you breathe real air for the first time, and your body truly comes to life, is new, is perfect, perfectly satisfied. You're experiencing this. No pain, no crying. Former things passed away. You're going to live your life now radically different if you truly believe this and are gripped by it. You, the mortal, it's just your body that's mortal. Your soul's immortal. And you're going to have time for all the pleasures and all the universe and more. Because you get to be with the ultimate pleasure, Himself, God. So when I number my days, I want to consider God. That's what's going to last. When death is no more, I'll still have my life with God. So now we need to make the Lord our dwelling place. Understanding that as we spend time with Him, He'll be our joy. He'll be our strength. He'll help us get through it until the future actually comes. We get back to the future where we belong. So we're here. We're citizens of another place. The Bible says we're ambassadors. We don't actually belong here, but we're representatives of the King of Kings, disguised as restaurant owners, engineers, plumbers, nurses. Representatives of the King, destined for another place, with a commission to take people out of this world and into the next. That's what our time needs to be spent on. So the very end of Psalm 90, we need to pray this. God, let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us. As we spend time with you, God, let your favor be upon us. Establish the work of our hands, the things that we do. God, establish them, not me. We'll be connected to the vine, the source, the strength, life. God, establish the work of my hands. Yes, establish the work of my hands. Let's pray. Band, you guys can come up. I've got to just pray for this present moment. We are faced with difficulty. We don't understand how to process living life with this new technology. So God, I pray for strength. I pray that we would not lose heart. Establish the work of our hands. Help us to make the most of time every moment. God, help us to be wise. We can't produce anything without spending time with you. And I'm actually a little freaked out by my future if I don't consider you. Be my dwelling place. Be our dwelling place, like Moses said. When you're our home, we'll have joy. What we have in you, Jesus, I just thank you. We can't lose it. It's secure. It's safe. It's never going to go away. We get to have you forever. Thank you, God, for that reality that's coming for each one of us. Amen. All right, let's stand up together. We're going to sing a couple songs these guys have prepared. We're going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, to take Him at His Word." Do you trust that one day all those things you're struggling with will go away? Do you trust that one day it will be truly revealed that the grace of God is sufficient for you as you stand in front of your King? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word and rest in His promise." Let's sing that when we're going to sing "Praise God." I'll be right back up for just a quick benediction. Go ahead, guys. A guy named C.T. Studd said this. He said a lot of really provocative, crazy things over 100 years ago. He said, "Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets news of our departure from the field of battle." So my days in this battle are numbered. There will come a time where the battle will be no more for me. I'm going to slip past death into the immediate presence of God. And I'm reaching for that goal. I'm going to stand before my King. At that moment, I won't be questioning anything. Because like I said before, it's going to be revealed that His grace was sufficient for me. Death will be gone. The effects of evil, wrong will be conquered. All of it's going to be conquered. Breathe the air of heaven. The air of life. And my obsession with that reality determines how I choose to spend my next hour, the rest of my day, my week, and the 8 years of free time that apparently I have left. So, let's just pray one more time and we'll be dismissed. God, this is sobering. We just pray in the light of the reality that we've each been sealed for all of eternity if we are truly in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, sealed by His blood, His redeeming work on the cross. In light of that reality, we know, God, that You are the source of everything that's good. You are the true source of all productivity and fruit. Help us as we go from here to abide in You. Convict us where we need to change our life to get back to the source of strength. I want some of you in Fort Collins to be strong in battle against the enemy. Now that's our prayer. Thank You, Jesus, for Your work in us. Amen. All right, there's coffee, there's cookies, fellowship, hang out with one another, talk about what you're convicted about, where you're irritated with me, that's fine. Evaluate life, though, this week, guys. Evaluate it. But enjoy the time, because God is good. Thanks for being here.